Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Had a pretty good week so far. What a beautiful day. The Lord's given to us looks like a great view. Psalm 78, Limiting God, is the title of our series. We have several more messages as we go through this incredible chapter. Our title today, A Cowardly Mindset. There's a Greek student in Athens, Greece, was sentenced to 8 months imprisonment on charges of marrying two women within 48 hours. He appealed the sentence and was set free pending a new trial. And this man was 29 years of age. This is back in 1971 in a little Greek town of Lamia. He took off with his bride and they had engine trouble in their car. So he sent his wife down to Athens on a bus. In the meantime, he went to a suburb in Athens and married a 29-year-old girl that became his second wife there just within a short time. And he continued with his honeymoon with his second wife. And at the court, he testified this: both families were putting unbearable pressure on me, so I decided to take them both and to not hurt anyone's feelings. He didn't have the courage to say yes or no to either one, just to say yes to both. Courage is a needed thing. We all live in the protection of certain cowardices, which we call our principles. Mark Twain said that. We all live in the protection of certain cowardices we call principles. Sometimes you hear people bow out for things, but they're really afraid of something. They'll say, oh, it's a principle. Another person said this: he who deliberates fully before taking a step will spend his entire life on one leg. Sometimes we can be very cowardly in our Christian life as well. Look in this passage, if you would. Verse 9 is where we'll pick up our reading. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in a day of battle. They kept not the covenants of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Then it goes on to describe some of the marvelous things that God did time and time again in the life of the nation of Israel. This is a direct reference, these verses, to the time when Ephraim did not go to battle, and God took note of it. In a larger sense, Ephraim is typical of the conduct of Israel and all of God's people. And today, just as Israel was then, we could be a lot like this. We can turn back in a day of battle. We can be cowards sometimes in our Christianity. One person wrote about this passage. There was a breakdown in this line of communication in Israel, and as a result, chaos set in. The psalmist insists on biblical teaching of children so that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. That's in the verses preceding what we just read. He cites the example of Ephraim, who, because he no longer had a vital, dynamic faith, grounded in a historical revelation, turned back in a day of battle. You wonder, why did these young men in battle turn back? We'll try to offer some ideas as to why here tonight. Defeat and disgrace came upon this tribe because it no longer had a dynamic historical faith in the living God. There was a failure to pass on vital spiritual truth, and it resulted in the disintegration of the national character of Israel. You can see that in these opening verses in chapter 78. That verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. But then by the time you get down to verse 8, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And so the psalmist is looking back and saying, look, this is how it got to the point where the people turned back in the day of battle. This is how you could no longer stand up when you needed to stand up. The same principle is at work in society even today. Now, this passage teaches the general turning back of the tribes of Israel. There's some specific examples of Ephraim in particular. A lot of times when you see Ephraim, it's referring to the northern kingdom, the northern tribes. There'd be 10 of them. And that's usually what it would be referring to. In some cases, the exact place itself of Ephraim or the people of Ephraim. But here's the point tonight. They limited God because they turned back. They limited God because they turned around. Our key verse is speaking about how they turned back and how they limited God. Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You see, friends, tonight we need to know this, that not only there's this generational restraint that we identified last Wednesday, but there's also this restraining and limiting God that takes place when we turn back, when we live cowardly Christian lives. I would challenge you tonight to don't be a cowardly Christian. Now let's make some quick applications and we'll dive right into this. A backslider, would a backslider turning back on God be limiting God? Absolutely. We would say a backslider, so somebody that's out of the will of God or going against the will of God or just trying to go in the total opposite direction, we would say from this passage, they too are limiting what God would do in their lives. Ephraim, the second son of Joseph, born in Egypt. You can find that in Genesis 41. Although the youngest, he had the chief blessing of being his grandfather Jacob, or blessing of his grandfather Jacob, and the tribe was always more distinguished than that of Manasseh. The name means double fruitful. There's various passages where Ephraim is described as having the abundant blessing of God, and they grew in numbers, and they had a lot of people, and it was one of the largest and most prominent tribes in all of Israel. Ephraim becomes very strong, and normally it'll represent the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. That's how large it became, that they would just say Ephraim, referring to all of the rest. Two examples can be found when Ephraim turned back in battle. Look over in 2 Chronicles, if you would. And we'll look at another passage, and then we'll get back to Psalm 78. 1 Chronicles, chapter 7. This is interesting. As you study, there may be a couple others. A lot of commentators will say, well, there's no specific time that Ephraim turned back. But I found a few where they turned back or did not fulfill what God would have them to fulfill. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 20. The sons of Ephraim, Shuthelah and Bered, his son, and Tahath, his son, and Eliada, his son, and Tahath, his son, and Zabad, his son, and Shuthelah. That would be like Shuthelah Jr. Okay, so that would be the second one. So what we just read was Shuthelah. I tried practicing that. I'm sorry. Shuthelah. And then the rest of those boys are his sons. So Ephraim, his oldest son, Shuthelah, these are his grandsons. And then, notice, and Ezer and Eladad. Okay, so this is the two youngest sons of Ephraim. So you have a son, older son, a bunch of grandsons, and these two sons here. And speaking of these two younger sons of Ephraim, look at what the rest of the verse says, verse 21. Whom the men of Gath that were born in that land slew because they came down to take away their cattle. Okay, so they had two of their sons that were killed by a raiding party, if you would. And notice verse 23. And he went in to his wife. She conceived and bare a son. And they called his name Beriah because it went evil with his house. Here's what happens. It seems, as I read this, that these Philistines from Gath came out of the mountains to steal sheep. Gath is the capital in the southern western side of Israel. And just north is where these people were living in Ephraim. And they came out of their low mountains and they were raiding and getting some sheep. And maybe there's these two sons ran out to fight. But whatever the case is, there's no other references or cross references that I can find that tell us about this story. It seems like they just said, okay, go. They killed their sons, they took their sheep, and they left. Now I understand, we'll give you the sheep, just get out of here. I understand that. But it doesn't really seem like anything happened about the two sons being killed. Because the next verse just says he went off and he had some more sons. He had some more kids. I wonder if this was what it's referring to. I mean, it's possible. Maybe this is caused by fear. More probable is the next instance that we find Ephraim just kind of turning back. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, look in this passage if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, here's a real big battle, and it's more than just a household type war defending your own household and turf, like the first example. 1 Samuel 4, look at verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Ebenezer. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. It has to do with a stone of help. A stone of help. It has to do with a stone and help. Sometimes we'll sing that and not know what it has to do with. There's actually a place called Ebenezer as well. You can find it in chapter 7 of this book. In verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew out of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh." Shiloh is right in the middle of Ephraim. It is the capital of Ephraim, if you would. It's like a spiritual capital. Before anything was happening in Jerusalem, Shiloh was the place. "That when it cometh," or "when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard that noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." By the way, these Philistines, notice how they are describing God as a plural. They were a multi-theistic type place, type people, so they didn't understand monotheism, so they described God as many. Look in verse 9. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Okay, we don't want to be enslaved like we've enslaved them. That's what they just said. So let's get up and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Okay, there were 4,000 before. They get the Ark of God. Now 30,000 warriors are dead. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And they ran out a man of Benjamin out of the army, and the story goes on in that passage there. And so when the Ark was stolen is another time they turned back in battle. Look, if you would, at Psalm 78 and see if this is what it's referring to. Psalm 78, look in verse 60 through 62. Notice this. "So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also into the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance." Doesn't that sound just like what we just read? Same thing. It seems like the same event to me. And so here is Ephraim turning back in battle. They turned back when they realized that God was not with them, and that God was not going to fight the battle for them. They stopped fighting, and at the end of the day, 30,000 countrymen were dead. The Ark was captured and the people gave up. Shiloh, like I mentioned earlier, is in the heart of the tribal region of Ephraim. And this is where the Ark was kept, in a way that religious type capital in Israel at the time. Understand this tonight. God is not a good luck charm. And they said, get the Ark of God. God's going to fight for us. And then it seems like they were relying on that thought that God was going to fight, even though he didn't declare that he would. And God was judging Israel through all of this. And you can read more of Samuel to discover that. But God is not a good luck charm, but it's how they seem to approach this battle. Let's get the Ark. We'll win then. Let's just kind of slack off. So to me, it seems like that's when they turned back in the day of battle instead of doing what they were supposed to do. Have you ever seen a person carry around a rabbit's foot? A four-leaf clover? Okay. A baseball player, he has certain rituals. Whenever I played baseball, they would say, never step on a baseball line. So we'd always jump over the line. Never step on the line. You know, that's bad luck if you step on a baseball line. The chalk guy's going down the line, you know, putting a chalk out. Don't step on the line. Maybe with their wrist, a baseball player will have things like that. He'll wear things a certain way. Maybe, you know, an athlete that will never wash his shirt after a victory. That's all good luck type, superstitious type stuff. And it's how they kind of approach this battle. Get the Ark so we can win. By the way, I've seen believers do this too. I'll show up at church for a little bit to see if God will answer my prayer. You know, I have this sickness, I have this cancer, I'm going to go serve God, I'll go do something, and then see. And it's like they use God as a good luck charm to get what they want, but it does not work that way. And it seems like that's what they were trying to do. I'll start to serve God, but then I will not serve God because I did not get what I wanted. Philistines, as well as Israel, thought that God had showed up. The Philistines thought that God showed up because of the shout. But the Israelites knew that God hadn't showed up because this was part of judgment because they had turned against God. But they thought it would change things like a good luck charm. You see, God helps those who seek Him. We should seek Him daily. We should seek Him and serve Him faithfully. And we should show Him visibly that we want to serve Him with our lives. It's a consistent type thing. They did not have that. How many people get right with God for one battle? They seek the Ark of God and turn back around because, well, there's another battle and I did not expect another battle. And they'll turn around because, well, it's just harder than I thought it would be. There's great application to this truth. They turn back in the day of battle. One man stated this, sin dispirits men and takes away the heart. Forgetfulness of God's works is a cause of disobedience to His laws. This narrative relates a struggle between God's goodness and man's badness. The Lord hears all of our murmurings and distrusts, and He is much displeased. You see, they limited God when they turned back on God, turned back then in a day of battle. So don't be a cowardly Christian. Why did they turn back is the question we need to answer. Why did they turn back? The answer would be true for any believer who has turned back from God, any teenager who's walked out of the church, never to return, anyone that's struggling with some of these things needs to know this. Why would somebody turn back in the day of battle when things get tough? Well, here's the answer, and it will help us overcome being cowardly Christians. Why be a coward? Why turn back? Well, if they don't own the battle, like this is the battle, God put me here, it's my battle. I'm here with the Lord. If they don't own the battle, if they do not honor the general, who's the general? It's General Jesus. If I don't listen to His commands, if I don't obey His word, then I'll turn back in battle. And then another reason maybe would be this, that they did not realize why they were in battle. Why they were in battle. We need to know why we are in battle as well, and I'll give you some solutions to that. Number one tonight, own the battle. Own the battle. Look in verse 9, back in our passage in Psalm 78. We need to own the battle. They needed to own the battle. Verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Does it sound like they had the weaponry needed? It sounds like they had the equipment that they needed to go win the battle. I kind of like the idea of flinging an arrow through the air rather than being close enough for a javelin or close enough for a sword. I mean, that sounds pretty good, you know. Throw it through the air instead off of your bow. They had bows and arrows. They had what they needed. God had equipped them. maybe even some armor. A lot of times they would have their bow and their arrow. They'd have some different shields and things. I believe that they had everything that they needed to be successful in the day of battle. Whether it was our examples or not, in a spiritual way, we could make this application. Most people, when they preach through, they'll make that application. And I believe, since the Bible says it, it probably happened, whether it's one of those accounts or some other one, it's one of those that we would want to know. And I think we found one that really works for that. And so the Lord gives us what we need. He gave them what they needed. He gives us what we need. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. There's a spiritual battle that all of us are in. Ephraim turned back in a real battle. And Christians, because of cowardice, sometimes we can turn back in the day of battle. If some members of the army would say this, well, that's someone else's job. You know, just imagine when the ark is being carried into the battle. And they shouted, it comes into the camp, oh, we're really excited about this. And I really wonder if some people set down their arrows, maybe some armor, and said, oh, good. Somebody else take care of this. You know, here come the men carrying the ark in. It's all good now. I don't have to do anything. I wonder if that took place. It probably did. It really seems like it would have. Someone else will take care of it. That's someone else's job. Let me ask you this. In a spiritual sense, will we be successful at spiritual warfare if we say, somebody else will do it? We won't. We won't. Listen, God can work in and through us. We would say, well, it's the work of God. Yes, it is the work of God. He requires us to be vessels that can be used to bring forth His word, to share His message. See, this is a serious matter. I wonder if there was pride in the equipment. Oh, we got arrows, we have bows, we have everything that we need. I wonder if this is what happened as well. Pride in the equipment could cause failure. Pressure of performance could cause failure. Sometimes people just, I just want to perform, maybe overperform. A passiveness, like we already mentioned, can also cause failure. Perhaps they took for granted the position God gave to them. Perhaps it was pride in the equipment that God had given to them. And folks, listen, every time we are ungrateful for what God has given, we fail. Every time we are unthankful for what God has given to us, we will fail in this battle. I encourage you then to know this, that God enlists us. He enlists us. He wants a few good men to be faithful. Ladies, you too. We need to commit to serve the Lord. We need to commit to serve Him. We need to get in the trenches and serve Him. We must find our foxhole, if you would. Get in the Bible. Read the Bible. Pray. Get in the church. Find ways to help witness to people. The open house Sunday. In about a month. That's something that you can invite someone to. They'll learn about three homes that every person needs. A Christian home, a church home, and a heavenly home. That's what the message is. We'll just preach those three points. And so you can serve the Lord by inviting someone to something like that. Own the battle. Well, I don't think I want to help out. Then we will not be successful. I think someone else will get the job done. Then we will not be successful. Why did they turn back? Well, you turn back whenever that's your mentality and that's how you think. Well, it's someone else's battle. Friends, they needed to own the battle. This is our battle. This is our country. This is our people. This is our kids' lives at stake. And then go out there and fight and not turn back. Number two, honor the general. Honor the general. Look in verse 10. Notice what it says here. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Okay, here's General Patton. General Norman Schwarzkopf. Remember? Storm and Norman, right? Okay. Always thought that was exciting, watching those missiles fly through the air. Oh. Could you just imagine somebody talking to one of these great generals and saying, nah. Nah, I don't want to. You mean getting an Abrams tank and drive across the desert? I want to watch the World Series, man. That doesn't happen. But sometimes we do this when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason, I don't know which group of people or what exact battle it was. Some people would then look at Joshua and how the Israelites gave Joshua such a hard time as they would go to battle from time to time. Honoring the general. Well, we need to remember this word that's in verse 10, and it's the word covenant. Covenant. It has to do with getting cut. Getting cut. In 2 Kings chapter 17, I'll read a few verses to you, verse 13. Yet the Lord testify against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that they did not believe the Lord, their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. They started to pray to stars. They started to pray to Baal. He started to do stuff like that. And they disregarded the command of God and the covenant of God. The word covenant has to do with the sense of cutting. It's a compact that's made by the passing between two pieces of flesh. You know what was so significant about the sacrifices? Is because it was a remembrance of the covenant of God. And so, we're keeping our word. Here's a blood sacrifice. Here is our word as we go through, and it's God's word to us as the sacrifice is split in half. That's what it had to do with. Every Old Testament sacrifice was a reminder of the covenant of God with his people. People, serve me, and I will bless you. If you do not serve me, then I will not bless you. It's a covenant. Out of thee will all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is a covenant God had made. I'll send a Savior through you. And of course, God always keeps his word. He did that. Here are some people that generations after generations are struggling with following the Lord. They did not remember the covenant of God. General Jesus, we want to do something else. Friends, tonight, remember the cross. Every time you are tempted to sin or to forget about the goodness of God or to do your own thing, remember the cross. Remember the sacrifice, because that's the covenant. Remember that. Going rogue then. What were they doing? They were refusing. Notice the word refused there. His law. Direct disobedience to God's orders. There was a way of less resistance. You find yourself doing that maybe at work. Students in school. Hey, whatever the easy route is, that's the way I'll try to go. The direction of ease. Maybe a convenient option. Oh, remember the cross when you feel like disobeying. They needed a giving heart. We need to give General Jesus our hearts. We need to make sure that we know that he is worthy of our utmost service. Now, he already completed the sacrifice of death on the cross. Aren't you glad for that? He completed that sacrifice. All the covenant, all that, it's all completed in Christ. But we're to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12 talks about that. We're to yield our lives a living sacrifice to the Lord. A life of service. And so own the battle. Honor the general. Whichever general it was, they turned back in the day of battle. Let's not do that with our Lord. And number three, know the reason. You say, does that really matter that a soldier knows the reason? Well, it does in verse 11. Look what is said here. And they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. What's another good motivation just to turn around to say, I'm not interested, or someone else will do it? It's to say, well, I really don't know why I'm fighting to begin with. I really don't know why I am here to begin with. You see, they forgot the wonders of God. They forgot the work of God. God is in a battle. We can find that. Their kids just were not taught. The generations here were not taught about God. That's why verse 1 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He says, I want you to know this. Fathers, tell your kids this. That generational restraint that we looked at, they need to know. He established in verse 5 a law, a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And so here they go out into battle, and maybe it was Joshua, maybe some other general, maybe with Hophni and Phinehas there. And what are we even here for? Let's turn back and bow. It's too bloody. It's not worth it to us. They do not know why they were fighting to begin with. And that day they lost the Ark of the Covenant. God is in the battle, but they were not taught that. And I'm really glad for this. God is greater than the battle. God is greater than the battle. He is wonderful. He is all-powerful. You see, the battle may have been too much for them. Maybe it was not worth it to them. But friend, tonight, know this, that life is too much without God. Life is too much without God. Every one of us should just be thankful that we have our Savior as we go through life. Life is too much without God. We cannot make it without Him. Now, God did all these wonders, but they forgot. Slavery to freedom. Out of Egypt, passing through on dry ground through the Red Sea, a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, water to drink, food in the desert. God did so much. When they get to the border of Israel, after wandering that 40 years, they get to go into the land. They walk again on dry ground. It's a place of milk and honey. Yes, there are giants, but God fought for them. And they had cities that they could live in that they did not build. And they were able to eat food, a plant that they did not plant. God had done so much for them. And yet they forgot His works. They forgot His blessing. They forgot the benefits of knowing the Lord. And so they turned back in a day of battle. See, God is in the battle. God is greater than the battle. And God is the winner. If I don't want to turn around in a day of battle, I just need to know Jesus wins. And that really helps a lot. Because Jesus does win. You see, this is the reason. God is worthy and God is wonderful. General Irvin McDowell was in charge of the Confederate troops stationed at Manassas Junction, Virginia. McDowell attacked on July 21st and was initially successful. He was of the Union. McDowell of the Union. And so here come the Confederate reinforcements. And there's a big chaotic retreat toward Washington by the Federal troops. On July 21st, 1861, the Union Army under the command of General Irvin McDowell, was ordered into battle against the Confederate Army camping at Bull Run. This is 30 miles southwest of Washington, D.C. 35,000 Union soldiers were overconfident and acted like they were heading to a sporting event. Here's what happened on that day. Congressmen, ladies, and all sorts of spectators trailed along with lunch baskets and chairs, and they were just out to see what was happening at the battle. And they sat on the sideline as these men were running through and shooting at one another and just watching. The courage of the 22,000 Confederates under the leadership of General Thomas Stonewall Jackson and the arrival of 6,500 Confederate reinforcements threw the Union forces, who were full of pride, into a panic, even though they had a superior force and they had so many more numbers. One observer wrote this: "We called to them. We tried to tell them there was no danger. We tried to ask them to stop. We implored them to stand. We called them cowards. We denounced them with offensive terms. All in vain. A cruel, crazy, mad, hopeless panic possessed them." That was how they were described. General McDowell lamented, "The retreat became a rout, and this soon degenerated into a panic." Another Union officer said this: "No efforts could induce a single regiment to form after the retreat was commenced." Fear is a natural thing. Fear is a natural thing, but we cannot remain fearful. We must be faithful to the Lord. We must be faithful to the Lord. The Confederate troops were not full of fear. They were not cowardly on that day. They were just fighting like there was no tomorrow, and they won that battle on that particular day. The Bible tells us this: "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." John 4:4. You see, they limited God when they turned back in the day of battle. And we limit God when we turn back in our battles. Something bigger than you? It's a battle? Sure, we all have. If you turn back from the Lord, if you turn back from that battle, you won't go through it. You will not see victory. You will not learn what you need to learn. You will not grow to be the person that God wants you to be. And God will not show up. Will limit His working in our lives. How would you respond? Own the battle. Honor the general. Know the reason. Let's not be cowardly Christians tonight. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good attention. If you say, Pastor, God has challenged me that I would own the battle. Whatever it is, if it's sickness, if it's relational, if it's something at work or school or just some family matter, you know what? This is a battle. God's put me right here. I'm going to own the battle. I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to say it's somebody else's problem. I'll own the battle. Unlike Ephraim did. God's challenged me with that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God bless you. You don't want to turn back around. Just own that battle. Thank you. God bless you. Maybe you've been challenged about honoring the general or knowing the reason. You know, I just want to honor God. I want to honor the Lord Jesus with the battle that I'm facing. If God's challenged you with that, would you raise your hand? I just want to do what God says. I don't want to break a covenant or go against His command. God bless you. Thank you. And how about the reason? Even if you don't like the reason, are you willing to just stick with it? Keep going on. Well, I don't want to learn that lesson. That's all right. I don't want to go through that type of a battle. Well, I understand. But we can know the reason. And we can glorify God through it. He is worthy. He's in the battle. He's greater than the battle. And God's the winner. So maybe God's challenged you that, you know, I'll know the reason. By God's grace, I won't turn back because Jesus is worthy. That's you. Would you raise your hand? I challenge you. Thank you. As we pray, talk to the Lord about a decision He's challenged you with. Make some application in your life tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. And what a challenge this chapter has been about limiting God. Help each individual here, each man and woman, to not limit your working in their lives. There'll be times when we're fearful, but Lord, help us to be faithful in those times. Help us not to be cowardly, but to continue to fight the battles that you've put us in, to be the Christians that you want for us to be. Allow each one here to own the battle, to make it theirs, to honor the general, to obey Jesus, and Lord, help us then to know the reason, to see you glorified through it, that you're right here and that ultimately you will win. So Lord, help us not to be backslidden in our walk with you like some who have limited God. Lord, let that not be true of us. Increase our faith. Give us your courage, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.